Glad you're able to be with us here this morning. Pray that God will bless our time together as we share this time in a very, very special way. This morning I want to share a message that I feel is of huge import to us to understand how awesome our salvation really is. It's too easy to miss some of the deeper points by just saying, well, by faith, I believe that that's what God did. And obviously, by faith, we must believe what God has said and done. But when we recognize some deeper truths there that God has done, all of a sudden, our salvation is elevated to even to be a greater treasure than we'd ever understood before. Recently, I was looking in a catalog that we get for books that are for sale, and I saw the title of this book here. It's written by Dr. M.R. DeHaan. The name of the book is The Chemistry of the Blood. And when I read that title, immediately I was reminded of a message that Brother Bobby Lowther preached a few years ago in a time of revival here. And so I ordered the book, purchased the book, and began reading through there, and restored in my own mind some of the things that Brother Bobby had shared, and once again just realized how awesome our salvation truly is. You know, there is a miracle that is involved in every conception and birth of a child. We are pro-life. We believe life is sacred from conception till the Lord takes them home. And as we study what we studied this morning, we're going to see an aspect of that process of a babe coming to birth as God's hand is so amazingly placed upon all the events that go into that conception and birth. What we need to recognize, of course, is that God had this design before man was ever created. And as God's design was in place before man was ever created, it means it was also in place before sin and before redemption was brought forth. But God had made a way clear back there in the beginning of time for exactly what was going to happen for virgin birth, for a Savior that would be able to redeem us. When we consider all of this, I want to quickly say that when you consider the emotional battle that both Mary and Joseph experienced, that should not be taken lightly. Mary was asked to accept something that there was no precedent for. To be told that she was going to conceive and bear a child when she had not known a man. In fact, she said, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" And was told by Gabriel, the angel, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and that holy thing that shall be born of you will be called the Son of God." She had no place to look in Scripture to say, "Oh, I remember how that happened back there, this way, that way, whatever." She, by faith, took that. Joseph had the huge challenge, and that was brought out in the Scripture that was read, that he was confronted with an issue that was very uncomfortable. Before the marriage was consummated, though they had been engaged, we would say, though they were betrothed, the year of passing of time between normally when betrothal took place and the marriage was consummated, that's the word I was looking for, he was given news that his wife-to-be was expecting. And while he thought about this, the Bible says he was minded to put her away privily. He had the option of calling her out for a public stoning or of giving her a bill of divorcement. But he wasn't going to make that scene. He was just going to very privately put her away and not make any noise about it when God appeared to him and said, "No, it's okay." Let me ask you a question, men. If God said, "It's okay," would you have any trouble accepting that? I mean, this had never happened before. And by his willingness to, instead of putting her away, to consummate the marriage in the sense of taking her to be his bride, to not know her in a physical way until after the babe was born, he demonstrated great faith. He also put himself in a position that there would be scandal and all kinds of accusations that would continue. How many of you remember that even at the time of Christ's ministry, there were still rumors going around? We're not born of fornication, the Jewish leader said. There was still the rumor that Christ was somehow illegitimate. And all of the remainder of Joseph's life, however long that was, later he fathered other children. The Bible lists brothers and sisters that were born to that family. But he had this kind of dark cloud over him of just that embarrassment of, was this really legitimate or not? So our hats go off to those two in the faith that they demonstrated, the self-control and self-denial that they demonstrated in being willing to be used of God in this very, very special way. Well, we asked the question this morning, and we'll examine as we go through, why was he born of a virgin? What was the reason that he was born of a virgin? First of all, because God said so according to prophecy. The scripture tells us in 2 Peter 1:19, it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Friends, listen to me. Every prophecy that God ever spoke will be fulfilled if it has not already been. When we think about what is yet ahead, it will be fulfilled. In John chapter 10, verse 35b, Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken. In other words, what God has said will be done. We know many other passages, and we could dwell on those if we chose to, but Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. Christ said, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will pass away till all of these things be fulfilled. The Bible says the word is forever settled in heaven, and we could go on and on. The fact is, God said it was going to happen. And in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, would you go ahead and grab your bulletin? I'd like for you to read that verse out loud with me. I printed it in there for us. Isaiah 7:14, on the bottom of the left-hand page inside. Read it out loud with me. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. The scripture must be fulfilled. The Lord had declared that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, and that's exactly what was going to happen. In Matthew verse chapter 1 verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and there that verse is communicated with the addition, which being interpreted is God with us. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, we see it reinforced there also. It says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. God had declared that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And as we see how this was being fulfilled, as we go further, we're going to see how awesome it really is. Number two, why was he born of a virgin? Because it was necessary for the Messiah to be born of a woman without Adam's sin curse. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read the announcement. Following the fall, Adam and Eve and the serpent were all addressed by God, each with a judgment. And in the process, it was declared that the seed of woman would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. And so God started right there with a proclamation that was going to be consummated when Christ indeed was born of a virgin and came to bruise, crush the head of the serpent. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, we read these words. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the fullness of God's time, he sent forth his Son, made of a woman. That's important to understand what God had in mind. In the Old Testament, God's promise was to bring about, through the seed of woman, a judgment upon the serpent. As you read through the Old Testament, you will see again and again and again the hand, as it were, of Satan trying to bring about the annihilation, the destruction upon the Jewish people. Why? Because God had revealed that it was not only going to be through the seed of woman, but it was going to be out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then out of David, and then be born in Bethlehem of Judea. The prophecies all proclaim that, and Satan again and again and again worked to try to destroy the nation of Israel. And one example, just one of many in the Old Testament, is in the book of Esther. And in the book of Esther, you remember that wicked Haman had negotiated whereby he was going to have the privilege of annihilating every Jew in 127 provinces that were a part of that Persian Empire. There was going to be total annihilation of all Jews, not one left. Who do you think was behind that? The same enemy of man that there, the scripture said, he would ultimately bruise the heel of the seed of woman, but the seed of woman would crush his head. We look also, as we think about other Old Testament prophecies, that it showed how there was ongoing opposition against Israel. And then when we get into the New Testament, we see when Christ was born, how Satan was at work once again with the slaughter of the innocents. When Christ's ministry began, we see a number of times when the Jewish leadership were ready to try to kill him, and tried to on several occasions, and he just walked through their midst, God delivering them, getting them out of their hand. And then we see ultimately them coming to the cross. But friends, he came to the cross. He had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to take it up again, and that's exactly what he did to fulfill Scripture. We're not going to go there, but I just want to remind you, if you haven't reviewed that for a while, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, it gives a panoramic view of really the nation of Israel and the issue of Christ and all that Satan has been about. And in verse 5, it says that a woman was ready to bear a son, and there was a dragon ready to gobble him up as soon as he was born. But he was delivered out of that. And we recognize Satan in his very purpose to destroy the Messiah and the promise of our redemption. So down through history, that action has taken place. And yet God had prophesied and proclaimed that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, this is a familiar verse to us all. By one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sin. And so we recognize that mankind is born a sinner. David in Psalm 51 says, in sin did my mother conceive me. Every one of us in this room, when we were born, we were of Adam's seed, and as of Adam's seed, therefore, we were born sinners. And we would sin and prove that we were sinners, and we did that at an early age. Amen? And the reality is, in that recognition, we realize that man was in a hopeless, hopeless condition. The wages of sin is what? Death. And therefore, because man is a sinner and the wages of sin is death, there is, as it were, a dilemma. And the question is, how could that dilemma be solved? And the answer is, man had not a plan. The man has invented many religions and gone through many kind of gymnastics to try to somehow prove that he could appease a angry God, whether it's throwing their child in the river, whether it's burning their child as a sacrifice, whatever it might be, man has tried to come up with a plan, but all of man's plans are empty and hollow and insufficient. The reality is, I could not die for my wife or for my daughters for their redemption, because I, as a sinner, have my own sin debt, and therefore I cannot pay someone else. In the Old Testament, the animals that were sacrificed to make atonement, those Old Testament animals were only, listen to me, they were only types, and they were only temporary. Even on the Day of Atonement, when the sacrifice was offered for atonement, atonement means covering, those Old Testament sacrifices in and of and by themselves ultimately had no power if Christ had not come, the sinless Savior, and died to pay our price. All of that would have been just empty, hollow ritual. It would have had no value. But God was pointing through those sacrifices to what he was ultimately going to do in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at Scripture, coming back to Matthew chapter 1, in verse 20, we talked a moment ago about Joseph's dilemma. And it says, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. God had a plan. That plan involved a woman, but not a man. The woman that he was going to use, we've already identified, Mary. The scripture tells us in Luke that angel Gabriel said, you are highly favored among men. You have been selected by God. And she was a virgin. She was not sinless, listen to me. She was not sinless, but she was a virgin, and it was going to be through that virgin womb that God was going to fulfill his purpose and his plan. In verse 35 of Luke 1, the angel answered and said to her, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also this holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God's miraculous plan for birth from the foundation of the world made a way for us to have a sinless Savior. A Savior that did not have Adam's blood in him, but who in fact was conceived of the Holy Ghost. This morning, I want you to enter with me, if you could, into a thought process regarding conception. And as we think about conception, we recognize that the sperm and the egg come together, and in that uniting, there is life formed. The Bible does not say this per se, but as we study in science and look under a microscope, we begin to see the dividing and multiplying of cells and dividing and multiplying of cells. And as that continues, there is a process that's developed within the mother that is designed by God, in which that baby is going to be enclosed in what we call the placenta, is going to be enclosed in a package that God designed for the specific purpose of meeting the needs for that babe from conception all the way to delivery. The miracle of the placenta is that by God's design, as that process from conception begins, there's an attachment to the womb of the mother that becomes the placenta, and in that design, God designed it in such a way that the feeding of the baby would come through the mother's blood into the placenta, going through all that tremendous maze of vessels and veins that are in there, and through a process that then would be transmitted unto the babe by way of the umbilical cord. The umbilical cord comes out of that placenta and is the lifeline to the babe. And here's the miracle that is so amazing. The mother's blood and the baby's blood never mix. The mother's blood does not flow into the baby, nor the baby's blood back into the mother. By God's design, what happens is the mother processes the food. It's in her blood. It goes into the placenta. And then by God's mechanism, it is transferred and sent into the baby so that the nutrients are provided for the baby. The baby processes that and then eliminates it, and it's then piped out back through the umbilical cord. That umbilical cord is a two-way traffic kind of a design there. And so it goes back to the placenta. From the placenta, then it's transferred to the mother, and then from the mother, it's eliminated out of her body, and that goes on all the way through. And here's the amazing thing about that. In that whole process, their blood is never mixed or mingled. Never. In fact, a baby can often have a different blood type than the mother. There's what they call a placenta barrier there. And that inside that placenta is this huge process that undertakes for that baby as it goes on. I was reading, looking on the internet and looking at some additional information to what's in this book here by Dr. DeHaan. And it says, at term, and this blew my mind, at term, the amount of blood that is flowing in and out of the umbilical cord is equal to about from 20 to 23 ounces per minute. We'll let that soak in for just a second. What kind of a hose is that? 20 to 23 ounces per minute that is going back and forth. Now, here's God's further design. In his further design, that lifeline that goes into that baby, when the baby is born at term and comes forward, the umbilical cord, when it is cut, disconnects the baby from mother, and the baby at that point is fully operating under his own system. How many can say hallelujah to our God? The heart is beating now, the kidneys are working now, everything is working in that baby outside the mother, and all of that is a testimony that God's design from the foundation of the world was to make a virgin's womb capable of carrying my Savior for my redemption. If the blood had mingled, I couldn't be saved, nor could you. The life is in the blood. And if the blood of Mary had mingled with the blood of babe Jesus in the womb, then he would have been born a sinner. But he was born without sin. My Bible says, though he was tempted in all ways like as we, he was without sin. And therefore, when we recognize this miracle that God provided, not only for birth of all mankind, but specifically allowing in his design for this very time, in the fullness of God's time, he was born of a woman. And as Christ came forth, born of that woman, he came without sin. And that holy thing that was within her was the Son of God. That holy thing that was within her was God with us. Friends, when people look at a manger scene, when they look at a baby, and they look with such kind of almost disdain, well, it's just a baby. When they just say, well, it was just baby Jesus. You want to just whack him up a little bit, don't you? That's no ordinary baby. That's God with us. And as God was born in that very, very special way, it was so that we indeed might have redemption. So we praise God that by his design, Jesus conceived of the Holy Ghost, born in this unique plan of God, would be without sin and be capable of being our Redeemer. Since Jesus was born without sin, and because he lived without sin, now we have, as we look at Scripture, great, great hope. A while ago we said the wages of sin is what? But, what's the rest of that verse say? The gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ, Lord. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for all, for many. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Jesus did not bear Adam's curse because he was not Adam's son in the sense that all of us are Adam's seed and Adam's son or daughter. And because of that, we have the promise and the joy and the hope of the pure blood of Jesus Christ being sufficient to pay the penalty for our sin. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, when they brought sacrifices, animal offerings, they were to be examined. The priest's duty was to check them out. And that animal was to be without blemish and to be of the very description that was required according to the offering. And if the animal didn't pass that test, then it was rejected. Those were, again, as I said earlier, only types pointing to Christ. When Christ came, he came without sin. He lived without sin. When Pilate examined him, what did Pilate say? I find no fault in him. When Christ was hanging there on the cross, there were thieves on either side. They both initially began to mock him and said, if you're really who you say you are, get yourself down in us too. Let's have a jailbreak here. And then one of them, being overcome with his own guilt, began to rebuke the other and said, we deserve what we're going to get, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And what did Jesus say? Today thou wilt be with me in paradise. As Christ was hanging there on the cross, one of the Roman centurions that were there at the foot of the cross said, behold, the Son of God. Friends, listen. At Christmas time, we celebrate the miracle of the virgin birth. Something that I still cannot fathom is that there are so-called Christians that say, what difference does a virgin birth make? It's the absolute difference of whether there can be salvation or not. Well, then they come up with, I think he was Joseph's son, so that's good enough. No, that would reject him from possibly being our Savior. And one of the things that Scripture is so powerful about, it says again and again to verify what the suspicious mind would say, that Joseph had not known her. Joseph did not know her. And she asked the question, how can this be, seeing I've known not a man? God is saying, this woman was pure. And friends, in this society in which we live today, when promiscuity is so prevalent, we need to be reminded that a virgin womb is a glory to God. We need to return to honoring it. Not that God is coming again in a virgin's womb, but that virginity is honoring to God and ought to be lifted up and exalted. The Savior, Jesus, Emmanuel, Son of God, was planned in such a way that no other provision for redemption could pass the test of a sinless sacrifice to satisfy the judgment of God against sin. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. Jesus. He is declared to be Savior. Savior. Luke 1:47, Mary declared in what we call her Magnificat, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. I want you to pause for just a second and think about something. Mary, for 9 months, carried her Savior in her womb. Amen? What a miracle. What an awesome thing. And later when she was before Simeon and Simeon took up the babe in his arms and recognized that this was God's promised Redeemer, he said to Mary, "He is set for the rising of many in Israel, but a sword will pierce your heart also. Your Savior will die." Because that was God's plan and method of bringing about salvation. Christ was going to die for our sins. In Luke 2, verse 11, the angels declared to the shepherds, "For behold, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Christ gave himself to be a ransom. He paid the price. He died the death. By his shed blood, which is his life that he gave on our behalf, we have been redeemed. We read in the text this morning, he was going to be called Jesus. And Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And then it was declared that they would name him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. He was to be called Emmanuel, repeated in Matthew, announced back there in Isaiah 7:14. And here in Matthew, it's underlined that they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, God incarnate, deity in human flesh. He's also the Son of God. Luke 1:35. "The angel answering said unto her, that Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." This morning, as I look out at your faces, God knows every one of our hearts. He knows the answer to the questions that I'm looking at asking right now. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Who is Jesus to you? We are not, any of us, given the privilege of thinking only of Jesus as a little babe in a manger in Bethlehem. We're not given the privilege of thinking, well, he was just really a good teacher. He was one that set a good example, and if everybody would just follow his example, we'd be in good shape. Well, if everybody followed his example, they'd all die on a cross. Am I right? But nobody could follow his example because he was without sin and we were born sinners. We cannot follow his example. Our sin already condemns us, and therefore, being lost, we need a Savior. He fulfilled his ministry. He laid down his life to be the payment for my salvation and for yours. He was God with us. I want to share one other amazing thing. It was the Holy Spirit that moved in a mighty power upon Mary to bring about the conception of the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I'm going to leave you, and if I leave you, I will send to you" who? "The Comforter," who is the Holy Spirit, "and he will not be with you." He will what? "He will be in you." In you. God in you. As we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate not only that God came to dwell among us, but that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, when we by faith trust in him, it makes it possible that we might have God in us. And by the very presence and power of the Holy Spirit, we can live a God-honoring life. And when we sin, we can quickly confess and know the sacrifice of Jesus covered that. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This morning, how about your so great salvation? If you don't know it, there's not a better time than now. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your great design. Oh, the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of Almighty God. His ways are above our ways. They're past our finding out, but everything we find out only causes us to shudder, as it were, about how